Today I'll be reading all of Jonah chapter 4 and preaching about Jonah's weakness and God's greatness. I'll spend some time next week as well. This passage is so packed with God's glory that I want to divide it into a couple of different sections. Today especially I want you to see Jonah's weakness but God's greatness. Listen as I read Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer in our country. The group that usually gathers in Stillwater on the courthouse lawns is around 100 people. They gather together to pray for our nation. Imagine, though, if instead of 100, there were 40 or 50,000 people of Stillwater, the entire population of the city coming together, not for a football game, like the city often gathers together for, but to cry out urgently and earnestly to the Lord. Imagine if the city council and the mayor of Stillwater set aside their politics and set aside the important work of managing our city so as to lead our community in humility to cry out to the Lord. That would be thrilling, wouldn't it? Something similar happened in Nineveh. Nineveh was a larger city than Stillwater, and by the preaching of Jonah and by the power of God's Spirit, there was a great revival that took place in Nineveh. Jonah was a witness to it firsthand. In fact, God used him to bring this about. By God's grace, the people of Nineveh repented. They cried out to God for mercy, from the greatest to the least. But what did Jonah do? He went outside the city and he pouted. He became angry. He prayed in complaint to God. "Lord, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this. That's why I didn't want to come to Nineveh. That's why I ran away. I knew that you delight in mercy and that you would show that to Nineveh. It would be better if I were dead. That's what Jonah said in the face of this great revival. It's an ending of the story of Jonah that comes in a very abrupt fashion. It comes in such a way that leaves us uncomfortable, doesn't it? There's something thrilling that's happened in Nineveh. There's been an incredible revival there. It's something that our hearts thrill over. Which one of us wouldn't want to be part of God's working in that way? But then Jonah's response leaves a sour taste in the mouth, doesn't it? It leaves a sour taste because his prejudices, his sins, and his weakness comes to light. But now remember that God himself moved Jonah to record this very thing. God moved Jonah to record something that is very unflattering about himself. He shows something very realistic. He shows himself in all of his faults. And the Holy Spirit prompted him, not just prompted him, but carried him along by inspiration so that he would write exactly this. It prompts us to be forced to see the weakness of Jonah, which in turn makes you see the greatness of God. That's the idea that I want to put in front of you this morning. To look at Jonah and to examine the weakness of Jonah. Because by seeing his weakness, we're going to find ourselves. We're going to find our experience of the Christian life that shows that the Lord has not finished with us, but will press on to sanctify us in the Christian life. Next week I plan to look at the greatness of God as it relates to salvation in general, because Jonah does leave that picture of the love of God for us. But today I want you to see how God works in and through you, even though you are weak and frail. For in your weakness, God is strong. I'll do that, first of all, by looking at Jonah's response. Jonah responded in anger. And then we'll look and see why Jonah responded this way. And then we'll look at the greatness of God in our salvation. Let's start by looking at Jonah's response. Jonah responded with anger. Jonah is a very popular children's Bible story, isn't it? I imagine that all of the children know the story of Jonah and the whale, right? If nothing else, you know it by VeggieTales. You know about Jonah being swallowed by the whale, right? You probably know this last part just as well, too, don't you? Because God caused a plant to grow and then he sent a worm to make the plant die. It's very well known. What Jonah tells, though, is more than just about the plant and the worm. He tells about his anger. He tells about his prejudice. When God forgave Nineveh, Jonah got angry. He complained to God. He was so angry that he didn't even want to go on living. To which God asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" There are reasons to be angry in a righteous way, but Jonah was not angry in a righteous way. He was so set on his anger against Nineveh and against God that he went outside of the city so that he could watch what was going to happen. He wanted God to rain down fire and brimstone on the city of Nineveh. He wanted the people of Nineveh to get what he thought they deserved. And he was angry at God for withholding that. That's when God made a plant to grow up to give him shade from the hot sun. And I want you to see especially how God is at work in this. Three times it says that God prepared something in these verses. First of all, he prepared a plant that would grow up. It showed that he was directly causing this. The plant grew up. And then he prepared a worm. You know, God was the one who sent the worm that killed the plant. And then God prepared the very day. He prepared a vicious easterly wind to blow with all of its heat and the sun to shine on his head so that Jonah was in misery. He was so hot and so irritated that he again wished for death. And it's then that God came to Jonah to confront him for his anger. Jonah was outraged about the death of a plant, but he cared nothing for the eternal souls of over 100,000 men, women, and children. Worse than that, Jonah wanted their destruction. He wanted their damnation. Why would Jonah respond in this way? Earlier when I preached on chapter 1, I referred to these verses in chapter 4 to show why Jonah ran. We talked about why he was angry. They talk about why he was angry when God showed mercy to Nineveh. One of those reasons is that he was angry because he didn't want God to show mercy to Nineveh. Let me remind you that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. They were the sworn enemies of Israel, the people of God. They were a vicious enemy. You think that having rivals in football is bad. It's bad enough if the Cowboys lose to the Sooners. You just hate it when that happens. Well, you can smile when you say that because it's football. Assyria was a vicious and bloodthirsty enemy of Israel. They would invade, they would kill and pillage men, women, and children. It's described elsewhere in the Bible that the Assyrians would kill even pregnant women and their babies. You know, the world just kind of rises up, at least the world ought to rise up in horror at the killing of women and their unborn children. There's a viciousness about this. You can understand on a human level why Jonah would not want God to show mercy to the Assyrians. But it's more than just that. Jonah did indeed want them to get what they deserved, or at least what he thought that they deserved. In fact, that might explain the emphasis that Jonah gave in his preaching. His prejudice against the Ninevites bent him towards a declaration that was predominantly a message of God's wrath. Remember, he summarizes it in 8 short words. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was his summation of the message that he gave. Now, we've assumed, or we've seen that implied in that message and implied in their belief is that there is a declaration of mercy. But Jonah did not want that. Jonah wanted them to get what they deserved. But God had something different in mind. He sent Jonah to Nineveh so that they would be saved, so that they would be converted. This gives some further insight into Jonah's anger. It could be that, thirdly, Jonah longed for the same type of grace to be shown to Israel. Put yourself in his shoes for just a minute. Jonah ministered long and hard in the nation of Israel. That nation, though, was on a long, slow decline into more and more wickedness. You can read the history of it in 2 Kings. There were some things that God did to maintain some of the political strength and borders of Israel in Jonah's day. In fact, he foretold some expansion or some reclaiming of property. But what Jonah witnessed more than anything else was a decline into more and more wickedness. It's especially captured when 2 Kings says that the king of Israel, Jeroboam II, did evil in the sight of the Lord. It describes him practicing and promoting more and more idolatry and more wickedness. That's where Jonah ministered. These are the people of God. And he saw them going more and more away from him. But then God called him to go to Nineveh, a foreign Gentile country, a people that were outside of that covenant people. And what happened? Lo and behold, he preaches, and there's a great revival. A man of God could say, "Oh God, why wouldn't this happen in my home country, among your people?" There might be a sense of godly jealousy. And he would have been right to respond in that way. Unfortunately, Jonah's anger was more than righteous jealousy and indignation. He really was angry. That's why Jonah is confronted by God. That's why God confronts him and says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And that's why God uses the plant to draw his attention to his unrighteous anger. Because Jonah really was angry. So why does Jonah record this? Why does God have Jonah tell this about himself? The answer points us to the greatness of God. The weakness of Jonah shows us the greatness of God. I've already shown you the greatness of God to save sinners. In your outline, this is the first aspect of point number 3. The greatness of God to save sinners. I'm not going to say much more about that today. I'll reserve that for next week. But you can remember from chapter 3 how God brought revival. We examined that greatness of God to save sinners. It would be an awesome thing to be a part of this type of movement of God's Spirit. It really does show the greatness of God to save sinners. But my aim today is to press you on to see the greatness of God as he dealt with Jonah. Consider this. Jonah's weakness shows God's greatness to sanctify his children. Not only is the greatness of God shown in salvation, but it's also shown in the way he sanctifies those who believe in him. By sanctification, I mean the continuing work of God to cleanse us of unrighteousness. And that cleansing necessarily means that there's confrontation of sin sometimes. And that's what God is doing in Jonah's life. In fact, you could argue that that's what God is doing all throughout this book. You see, God had set his sights not just on Nineveh, that great city, and its conversion. But God also has his sights set on Jonah. God was working in his life as well. This is very important for every believer to recognize. The weakness of Jonah demonstrates the greatness of God in sanctification. This is something that every believer is involved in. You might remember that I've used the term train wreck to describe conversion. That's the term that Rosaria Butterfield used to describe her own conversion. It brings to mind that whole scale change that happens when the Lord lays hold of an unbeliever. It's a process that is messy and can be painful. As the term implies, conversion does take place and reorient you, but then there's a process then of going in the other direction. The train is going in one direction, but God sets it down the track in the other direction. That means that God does not stop his work at conversion. He will and does continue to work through the rest of your life, bringing sanctification or bringing that continued work of the Spirit to confront sin and to cleanse you of it. That's what happened in Nineveh, and that's what's happening to Jonah as well. In Jonah, it's shown by the fact that he's still plagued by his prejudices. Remember that Jonah gives a very unflattering view of himself. If I were writing this story, if I were writing the story of Jonah and I was Jonah, I think I might have stopped with chapter 3. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Here is this really incredible work of God. And Jonah could say, look at what God has done through me. Look at what God has done, and I had a part of that. But as I said, the Holy Spirit inspired Jonah to not only tell of Nineveh's conversion, but to show the power of God that was working on him. He was still plagued with his prejudices. We saw that in point number 2 of my sermon of why Jonah would respond this way. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. He didn't want God to show them mercy. But standing in stark contrast to Jonah's prejudice is God's mercy. God is indeed just. He will not let the guilty go unpunished, but he also delights in mercy. This is the part of Jonah that presses us to see the work of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus, and in Jesus alone, that salvation comes, covering over the guilt that you have as a sinner. That work of Jesus Christ then continues in the rest of your life, for God has called you to be in conformity with Jesus Christ. He has saved you for that purpose, that you would be like him. And God has said he will not leave off the work of his hands until that very day of glorification. Jonah writes about his weakness, and he writes about it in such a blunt way to leave you, in a sense, longing for that reformation of Jonah. He leaves it abruptly and he doesn't even tell you how he responded. It's almost like a literary device here to make you want that resolution. In music, you know how sometimes composers will end a piece with discord or a note that just doesn't quite match, and you're longing for the music to shift into that chord that has harmony. What Jonah does is he leaves you with this broken harmony in a sense, making you longing for that response of Jonah of repentance. By doing so, he highlights his weakness so as to point you to God's greatness. He takes himself, in a sense, completely out of the picture, showing his frailty and his prejudices so that you would see God at work in Nineveh and in him. Based on that, let me make two points of application for you. First of all, I urge you to recognize God's greatness as he does continue to work in you to bring about sanctification. This is a very humbling view of Jonah, but it's very honest, isn't it? It's honest for Jonah to admit that he is not the preacher of revival, having 100,000 souls notched on his belt. Instead, this is Jonah, the prophet of God, who is redeemed by his grace. One who is clinging to God and to God alone. That's the posture of every believer. It's the posture of every believer not to look to your goodness or to your merits. As soon as you start pointing to them, it invites the light of God on your life, which will shine to show so many failings and sins. But God knows that. God knows that and has provided Jesus Christ. He is that sacrifice that covers over your guilt. He makes you right in God's eyes, bringing you salvation. And he continues to work, confronting sin and cleansing you of that. Sinclair Ferguson calls this one of the cardinal lessons of Christian service. He says, when the ministry God has called us to exercise is fulfilled, and our service has produced abundant fruit, God has not finished his task. He still has his servants to deal with. For he is more concerned with his servants than he is with their service. He's more concerned with his servants than he is with their service. What Ferguson is laying his finger on is that God is concerned with you. If you are in Christ, know that he loves you and he cares for you. His greatness and his love for you means that he has saved you from eternal wrath, but it also means that he will lead you to recognize yourself like Jonah was led to recognize himself as one redeemed by grace, as one who always depends on that grace of Jesus Christ. That means that there will be times that the Lord will lead you through trials. There'll be times when he leads you to glorious victories. In all of this, God is at work, working to uphold you in faith, working to firmly and sometimes lovingly confront your sin, so that you are cleansed of it. I read from 1 Peter this morning. I'll read a couple verses there again. I like the way how Peter says this: "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Recognize God's greatness as He works in you to sanctify you. But then secondly, recognize God's greatness as He works through you. It's been said that God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. What that's talking about is that God does indeed use frail and sinful men and women. Men and women who are something of a train wreck themselves. And He uses them to bring salvation and blessing to those around them. Jonah couldn't take credit for Nineveh. He couldn't point to himself except to show his weakness. But God pointed to Jonah, and God used him. That weakness of Jonah points to God's greatness. It leads me to encourage you in your Christian life, to encourage you to see how God not only is working in you to transform you after the image of Christ, but to show you that God is working through you as well. What a blessing it is to see that the light of Christ is not dimmed by your frailty. In fact, the light of Christ is made that much brighter. Like Paul says, "In my weakness, God is strong." In my weakness, God is strong. Sometimes, if you're like me, there are times when your sins are very present in front of your eyes. You're conscious of how frail and faulty that you are. It's a time to recognize that greatness of God that is working in you, that He is sanctifying you. That work flavors then your ministry to the world around you. It should give you humility and a reliance upon Jesus Christ. But it shouldn't silence you. In fact, while we are often weak, that weakness serves to highlight the greatness of God. In fact, it's so far from silencing that it gives voice to the message of God's goodness and salvation. So in summary, let me encourage you to find in Jonah and in yourself a weakness that leads you to an utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves. Recognize that you still struggle with sin, but that God has not left off His work, and He never will. He will keep on sanctifying you in love. And then in humility, point others to that greatness of God in salvation. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and truth. We're glad that You have brought salvation to us through Jesus Christ. We're also glad that You do not leave off the work of Your hands. Lord, we confess that we sin daily. We confess, O Lord, that there are many ways that we follow after our own desires and devices. We ask Your forgiveness for those things. And pray, Lord, that we would recognize Your greatness that you have promised that you would not leave off the work of your hands. Because of that, Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence in your presence as we worship you. But then you would also send us out in confidence to minister to one another, to minister in the world around us, pointing to your greatness in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 86 rejoices at that greatness of God to save and to sanctify. Take your psalters and we'll be singing this together. The psalm is a prayer, and we ask God to listen to our prayers. We express our neediness. That's a very good attitude for us to express. But then it goes on to say, to declare that God is full of mercy and loving kindness, that He's abounding in that love towards those who call upon Him. Let's sing Psalm 86a. Please stand to sing.